Thanks, Pauline. And wasn't it great to hear that testimony from Moishan? We praise God for what he's done in her life and what he's continuing to do. And we look forward to how God is going to use Moishan in the days ahead. Let me just pause for a moment with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible way in which you work your sovereign purposes out in our lives. We've been reminded of that again, Lord, very powerfully as we've heard Moishan's testimony. And Father, we pray that you would continue to work in our lives as well too, revealing more and more of yourself and your purposes, your good purposes for our lives. Teach us, Lord, what it really means for us to know you. And not just know about you, Lord, but to know you deeply and personally. That our lives might be radically transformed by the love that you have for us. And, Lord, your wonderful ways and purposes for our lives. So speak to us, Lord, now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a Christian this morning, my question to you is, how real is your relationship with Jesus Christ, or your relationship with God? It's one thing to say, I believe in God. But for many people, all that means is that you have some kind of an intellectual understanding of who God is. According to the census data, 62% of Australians say they believe in God. They have an intellectual idea of who God is, but that's about as far as it goes. Their relationship with God is not deep, it's not personal, it doesn't go to the very fabric of their lives. It doesn't really change anything. It doesn't make all that much difference to the way that they live. To actually know God personally and to have a deeply personal relationship with God is meant to weave its way into every little area of our lives. It makes a difference to the way that we perform at work, the way that we relate to the people that we have to work with and the people that we have to live with day by day. It makes a difference to the kind of husband or wife or child or parent that we are. It makes a difference to the way that we cope with the struggles and the disappointments and the setbacks of life. It makes a difference to the ambitions and the goals and the motivations that drive us on with our lives day by day. And I guess the question is, where does God actually fit into these areas of our lives? You see, being a Christian is not just about ticking a box on a census form saying, you know, I claim to be a Christian. It's even more than just going to church each week and, you know, feeling as though we've kind of doing our duty to God. It's a whole new way of actually seeing life, seeing the world. It's recognizing how God actually involves himself in the daily details of our lives and learning progressively how to live our lives in a way that includes God and that makes God central in the way that we live. I don't know that there would be too many people here this morning, especially those of us who are Christians here, who wouldn't want to have a relationship with God that was alive and real. God doesn't want to be some kind of optional extra that we kind of add on to our lives. He wants to be the very centre of who we are and how we live. You know, we send an email and we add an attachment to the email. He doesn't want to be an attachment to our lives. He wants to be fundamental to who we are and how we live. And when we read this psalm, which Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we get a little glimpse into the heart of this lady. We see how she really felt about God, what her relationship with God was really like. If you're here last week, you'll know that Hannah had cried out to God in her moment of personal distress there. She was desperate to have a child. She'd been trying for years. Nothing had been working. And God had heard her prayer, and he had given her this little baby Samuel. And he had now got to the age of approximately, say, 3 or 4 years of age. And the time had come for him to honour the vow that she had made to God and to actually hand him over to Eli the high priest so that he could begin training in the service of God. And we see, even in that act, but especially in this prayer that she prays in 1 Samuel chapter 2, what a godly woman she really was and how real her relationship with God was. And in fact, her awareness of God in her life just spills over. It flows out of her. I want us to look at this psalm just quickly under three headings. First of all, we see in verses 1 to 3 what God really means to Hannah personally. Look at verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. My heart's rejoicing. The Lord has lifted high my horn. I'll explain what that means in a moment. My mouth is boasting. The horn is a term that was used by the Hebrew people back in those days there to describe the strength, the power, the honour, the respect that a person actually had. It was, you imagine two animals are having a fight, and the one who is victorious in that fight, and it's usually a fight to the death, stands over the defeated prey and lifts his head high, and the horns are on display. It's a sort of a picture of the victory of the animal that wins the fight. And this was an idiom that was used to actually describe the sense that the winning animal actually had as he stood high over his defeated prey. His defeated foe. And the Hebrew people used that to describe our strength, the strength that we feel when we are on top of the world. And Hannah is saying here, my heart is rejoicing in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. This is the way that Hannah feels when she's filled with joy because of what God has done for her. Remember, she's a woman who had been laughed at and mocked because she couldn't have a baby. And for years she'd endured this. And what she's saying here, there I was just a broken woman. And God, you have given me strength. I was childless. You've given me a baby. I was poor and needy. You made me rich. How blessed I am. And God, I am just so thankful. I'm rejoicing in you. I wonder whether you've ever felt like that. I'm not saying whether you've ever experienced exactly what Hannah felt, not being able to have a baby, but maybe you've been in some situation where you've felt utterly hopeless. There's nothing that I can do in this situation. And maybe you've poured your heart out to God and prayed about it. And God has intervened. Something incredible has happened in your life as a result of God intervening there. And your heart is just bursting. It's overflowing. And you're saying, I'm delighting, God, in your deliverance. I'm delighting in your goodness. Thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for taking control of that situation. Maybe it is the gift of a child. I think I might have mentioned once before in a message there that I know a lady who became a Christian when she had a baby, and she just didn't know who to thank. She was so filled with joy. There must be somebody. There must be a God there somewhere that I can thank. And that set her on a search. And she kept on searching until she found the Lord. And she is still today a radiant Christian. Maybe it's passing an exam. And there's a couple of guys here who today are probably filled with joy. All that hard work that they've been putting in, all the stress and the anxiety that they've been enduring. And God, I'm delighting in you today. Thank you. You've lifted my horn high. I'm happy. Maybe you've been in a medical crisis or some situation again where you just sort of felt as though there was nothing that you could do. Everything was looking bleak. You were staring disaster in the face, and God has stepped in and delivered you. You know, sometimes I think, and I've been guilty of this personally, we find ourselves in those situations and we make a kind of a mental note of it. Oh, that's good. I'm happy. But we just then move on. Rather than stopping and thinking, you know, God has been so good to me. I have so much to be thankful for. And we need to stop in those moments and reflect and let the praise just pour out of us. Say, God, you are very, very good. I've been the recipient of your blessing in a marvelous way, and I just want to say so today. You ever felt like that? Because we should be feeling like that. And we should be doing it on a regular basis. But Hannah's not finished there. Look at verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. God, you are holy. God, you alone are holy. You alone are God. There's nobody beside you. Nobody can compare with you. There are lots of gods these days that people worship. The God of money, the God of things, the God of fame, the God of self-fulfillment. Maybe the God of medicine. But you know, none of them compared with the God who is Lord of all, Hannah's God. And she goes on, she says, there is no rock like our God. God, you are a rock. We are safe. We are secure with you. That's the kind of God that Hannah believed in. That's the kind of God that we should believe in as well too. Then she moves on in verse 3. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Maybe this is a bit of a comment directed at Peninnah, who was the other wife of Elkanah. And Peninnah was the one who had been scoffing at Hannah and putting her down year after year. And she's saying here, but God sees everything. God hears everything. God is the one who ultimately holds us accountable. And so we need to be very careful how we act before God. God knows everything. He is omniscient. And God is our judge. There's no room for pride or arrogance. Well, this is the God that Hannah knew personally. And today, as she's handing her little boy over to Eli the high priest, about to say goodbye to him and head back home 25 kilometers away, her heart is still bursting with joy at what God had done for her. Well, she then goes on to talk about another aspect of God in verses 4 to 8. Why God cannot be domesticated. Let me read again verses 4 to 8. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, and those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. Just leave those verses up there for a moment, Greg. What we see here is Hannah reminding us is that God is a God who does the unexpected. He doesn't operate by the laws of nature. He doesn't operate by the laws of modern secular life. We expect God to conform to the patterns of life that we are used to. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. We expect strong people to win and weak people to lose. But it tells us there in verse 4 that God demolishes human power. The bows of the warriors are broken. These strong men who are out there fighting, but they lose. Those who stumbled are armed with strength. Any politician needs to remember this. So does any military leader. They should not take their power for granted. We expect wealthy people and people who have plenty to be successful in life. That's a given, isn't it? That's the way it is in life. Wealthy people do well. They're successful. But that's not necessarily the way that God works. Look at verse 5 there. Those who were full hire themselves out for food. Those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. She who has had many sons pines away. Look at verse 7. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. Here we have a woman whose medical diagnosis says that everything was hopeless. Not with God. God heard her desperate prayer and he ended up giving her 6 children. We've got to be careful that we don't put God in a box. We don't try to make him fit into our human way of thinking. That's a very dangerous thing to do. We mustn't domesticate God. Look at verse 6. Even life and death are matters over which God has complete control. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. Look at verse 8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. This is what God had done for Hannah. But, you see, this is the way that God is all the time. This is who God is. He's God. He made the world. He made the universe, it tells us there at the end of verse 8. He made people. He made you and me. He controls our lives. There is absolutely nothing in our lives that God doesn't have control over. Do we believe that? I think there's a real challenge for us here. Is this the kind of God that we believe in? Or have we sort of somehow shrunk God down to a size where he has to fit into our human way of thinking? Do we believe that God can answer our prayers? Do we believe that God can answer all of our prayers? Or just some of them? I mean, our view of God is going to have a very big impact upon the way that we pray and what we pray about. Do we view all of life through, if you like, a God lens? We hear about what's happening overseas at the moment. And there's so much happening, isn't there, in the world. We look at what's happening in Iraq or in Syria or in Gaza. And do we just throw up our hands and say, it's hopeless? Or do we say, maybe God is at work in this situation here. Maybe God hasn't taken his hands off and just let sin run rampant. Maybe God is still doing something to help bring his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. We see Barack Obama and Vladimir Putin sparring with each other and facing off. Do we think God could intervene and turn that situation around in a moment if he wanted to? He's in absolute control. None of this is taking him by surprise. May well be, more personal level there, we're facing some situation which seems, from a human point of view, to be pretty hopeless. But in those moments, when pessimism and despair are starting to take over, we stop for a moment and we say, nothing's too hard for God. Absolutely nothing. I don't know how, but I still believe that God can work in this situation. I'm going to keep on trusting him and obeying him. You know, God is absolutely worthy of our faith. And what we need to do is we need to cultivate a big view of God. Because you see, if we have this big view of God, we see God as being the one who is able to turn situations around and do the unexpected. It changes the way that we live our lives. Sometimes you hear the term Christian worldview used these days. Well, we need to cultivate a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview as opposed to a secular one. Often we'll find that our natural senses will lead us to pessimism. It might even be that our training and our experience in life and maybe even the advice that we're getting from our friends is negative and it's pessimistic. But what we're learning here today is that Hannah's God, the God of the Bible, the God who wants to be our God, is not bound. He says, I'm in control of the universe. I'm the one who set the earth on its foundations, it says there in at the end of verse 8 there. Don't give up on me. And Hannah's reminding us this morning that this is the God who's offering himself to us. He said, don't domesticate me. Don't put me in a box. This is who I am. And then she mentions one more thing about God in verses 9 and 10. How God always eventually delivers justice. Look at verse 9. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. You know, I think there's a tendency for us to think that the people who win the game of life are the people who are powerful. The wealthy people, the famous people, the popular people, the successful people. They're the people who win. The boy with the most toys, he's always eventually going to win. Well, is that true? Do we believe that? Verse 9 says, it is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. The ones who ultimately win are what in my translation, verse 9 calls his saints. If you've got other translations, it might have his faithful ones. They are the ones who are vindicated in the end. Those people who belong to God. Eventually, they're the people who are going to win. A day is coming when people who live without God are going to experience the judgment of God. And this too, this is part of the biblical worldview. When we see things that are happening and it seems as though evil is getting the upper hand, just remember, it's not all over yet. There's a day of judgment that is coming. God has still got to finish working his purposes out. Stay faithful. Be one of his faithful ones, one of his holy ones, one of his saints. You know, this is the God that the Bible is presenting to us as somebody who we ought to be in relationship with. And, you know, I think if we have this bigger view of God that Hannah is pointing us to this morning, it will help us to overcome the tendency that we have to make God an attachment to our lives. You know, we go along to church 2 hours every Sunday morning and then we put God back in his box and just kind of live as though he doesn't really matter all that much. God wants to be the very center of our lives. He wants to be part of every decision that we make. He wants to be part of every significant conversation that we have in our lives. He wants to be there when we choose what programs we're going to watch on TV or what sites we're going to visit on our computer. He wants to be there in the midst of every difficult relationship that we're struggling our way through. God wants to be involved, you see, not just there as an interested onlooker. He wants to be vitally involved in helping to work his purposes out through them. Friends, this is what it really means, I think, when we start calling Jesus Lord. We want Jesus to be the master, the authority, the ultimate authority over the way that we choose to live our lives. And we need to cultivate this attitude of submission, saying, yes, I'm just a small, insignificant nobody, but I have a great God. And I get up every morning. And it's just not me against the world, it's me and God against whatever the circumstances might be that I have to face. The interesting thing is that at the end of verse 10, Hannah concludes with these words. She says, he, that's referring to God, will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now you might say, what's the big deal about those words there? He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That is an absolutely extraordinary comment. And the reason why, and I mean, I don't know whether Hannah even fully understood what she was saying. I think she's actually making a prophecy here. But at this particular time, the time when she was quoting these words, Israel didn't have a king, and it had never had a king. Yet here she is, talking about God blessing his king and exalting his anointed. The word anointed in the Hebrew is messias. And in the Greek, it's Christos, which means Messiah. And here, Hannah, this humble country woman, a bit of a nobody, really, as she's handing her baby over to Eli, the high priest, and praying this psalm, says, God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And this would seem to be a looking forward to the day when there would be a kingdom established in Israel. And ultimately, a king would come. Jesus Christ, 1,000 years later, who would make sense of everything else that was happening. This wonderful God that Hannah's been talking about so passionately is one day going to send a king who will be the anointed one, the Messiah. And you know, we are privileged today because we look back And we can see how the story worked out. How God eventually did send a king. Yes, there was a line of earthly kings and they failed. But there's a king who experienced the blessing of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hannah, with the eye of faith, was looking 1,000 years ahead and seeing Jesus. I just leave that point there for you. Think about it. Well, as we conclude this morning, I just want to come back to that question that I started with. How's your relationship with God today? Is it fresh? Is your heart warm? Is there joy there? You read in the book of Revelation about the church in Laodicea, and you read there about the Christians in that church there who were lukewarm. Maybe some of them were actually stone cold. There was no warmth there anymore. God was distant. God was an attachment. Not Hannah's God. Not Hannah's relationship with God. I sense this morning that God is wanting to say something to us that that is going to challenge us. He doesn't want us to have a boring old Christian life, if I can put it that way. He doesn't want us to domesticate him. He wants to be involved in all the day-to-day affairs of our lives. This morning, we've witnessed Morjane's baptism. We've heard her testimony, and she stood before us. And she's been saying to us, I love God with all my heart. I want my life to count for God. And friends, we need to check our own hearts and say, is that me this morning? I love God with all of my heart. I want to live my life for God. I want my life to count for Him. Do we really love the Lord our God with all of our heart? All of our heart. All of our soul. All of our mind. All of our strength. I need to hear this message this morning myself. Because it is so easy for us to get caught up in the busyness and the humdrum of life and to forget that God is there and He wants us to have a real and a vital and a living relationship with Him. That's the way that He wants it to be. I wonder this morning, do we need to start taking God seriously again? Do we need to start seeing life through a God lens? Do we need to start praying because we really believe we have a God for whom nothing is impossible? Do we need to start recapturing some of the joy of what it really means to know God personally? Maybe today might be a good time for us to make a fresh start. Ask God to fill us once again with the Holy Spirit, that the joy of what it really means to know God personally will fill our hearts and spill over, overflow, as we live our lives for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to know You in theory. We don't want to live on some stale 10 or maybe 20 or 30 or 40 or 50-year-old testimony. Lord, we want to know You as You really are. To live each day, Lord, in the reality of Your presence. Lord, to love You and to rejoice in You and to appreciate You and to see Your hand at work in the circumstances of our lives. Lord, we want to be able to share You with other people credibly. We want to be able to just rest, Lord, in the knowledge that You're in control of our lives and the things that are happening in this world. And Father, we just pray this morning that you might forgive us when we haven't given you your rightful place in our lives, when we haven't really honoured you as Lord. Oh Father, refresh us by your Spirit today, we pray. Come and renew our love for you, Lord. Renew our confidence in you. And help us, Lord, to be able to radiate the reality and the wonder of who you are, just like Hannah did. Oh, Father, bless this word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.